John 19:35 at this point, rather familiar. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. And then across the page, perhaps, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the simplicity that faith is, Father. We can't drum it up on our own, Lord. It is something that is authored in our hearts by Jesus himself. But Father, how willing is he to author it there and to finish it for us, Lord, as we continue to walk, seeking him and walking with him, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the faith that is present here today. And I ask that you would deepen it, widen it, broaden it, Father, so that we might understand the importance of sharing that faith in whatever capacity you call us to, that others might see it and receive it for themselves. Oh, Father, thank you again for faith. Help us, Lord, to cherish it enough to share it. We praise you and thank you. Bless us as we consider your word tonight, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in past lessons, we've talked about John's long-term testimony of faithfulness in the first part of that 35th verse of chapter 19. And again, we talked about his short-term testimony of the miraculous fulfillment of the word of God there at Calvary, and speaking to the second part of that 35th verse. In order for our own testimonies to be strong, that has been our theme for this study. In order for our own testimonies to be as strong as the Lord would have them to be, we need to follow suit as John did. We need to pursue that long-term faithfulness that brings us a testimony of truth, and we need to be willing day to day to live and bear out that short-term testimony. When I say short-term, I mean that day to day, approaching the situations and circumstances of life that can pop up even in a moment. Living life that bears testimony in those moments. And that short-term measure that speaks of God's presence and God's faithfulness and our receiving of those things, even in those momentary circumstances that pop up. And then we have this evening's consideration, where it says, so that you may believe, there in verse 35. To be intentional and to be considerate of our testimonies and the purposes behind it. Why we bear these long-term testimonies. Why we invest moment by moment, dedicating our moments to the Lord. Even the small things, even our thoughts when they try to run away from us. Why we should make that effort to intentionally bring those wayward thoughts back to center, back to that path that the Lord would have us to, even when no one would even know what was going on in our minds. Why we would want to bring every moment into a short-term testimony to the Lord's faithfulness and presence and our dedication to him. That's what we're considering this evening, why we would pursue that. And it's summed up, as you see there highlighted, so that you may believe. I've said it before, that of the Gospels, John speaks more of testimony than any other. His gospel speaks and mentions testimony and bearing witness. It was something that was important to him. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit moved him to speak what he did, but I believe that just in doing so, it was something that was teaching him at the same time, or something that was brought to his recollection, and it was the Lord was using him as that vessel and that tool. Oftentimes, he uses those tools in their specific, their specific relationships with him, to draw those things out. And testimony is, again, brought out a number of times in both John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, where we just read a moment ago, our second text passage, if you will, it's summed up there. Testimony and the importance of it to John. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, not just what I'm bearing witness to there on Calvary, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I like that verse, and it always reminds me of the last verse, the last passage in John 21. I don't have it, it just popped up in my mind, so let's read it too. In John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, just another place where he spoke of his own testimony. And it's just a powerful and a moving verse to me. This is the disciple who testifies of these things, and he wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Again, not arrogance, just knowing facts to be facts. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I love that passage because, as hyperbolic as it sounds, that's not hyperbole. If you wrote out every single thing that the Lord Jesus has done and bore witness to it, you couldn't write it down. But John, I believe he did his best to bear testimony there in this and in his epistles and in the revelation of Jesus, certainly. That being said, the foundation of testimony, the foundation of it, when you just consider what testimony is, whether it's spiritual or legal, look at it for the legal a piece of it. Very rarely, I'm sure there are outliers, and I'm sure that there are, anomalies that you might find throughout the course of litigation history and that sort of thing, where people took the stand. The vast majority of anyone who takes the stand to bear witness is trying to convince someone that what they're saying is true, that what they're saying they need to believe. The foundation of testimony is so that others might believe, legal, spiritual, or otherwise, whatever the case might be. You're trying to portray your position, your thoughts, your actions to be believable and true. Now, we can be children of God and never bear witness, never even let another soul know that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. When I left this fire department, when I left my second, third fire department, when I get right down to it, when I left Colorado, when I left Lee Summit, all of a sudden people came out and told me that they were children of God, that they were believers, that they were saved. I've always believed this. Why didn't you tell me before now? We could have really had some good fellowship. You know, I was grateful for it, but at the same time I was, sad that I didn't get to enjoy that fellowship while we were together. There are times when we can hide our testimony and not bear witness and call out that others might believe. We can do such things, and it's unfortunate. It's a sad thing. John bore intentional witness, and he bore witness intentionally with purpose. Firstly, that others would see and they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that believing you may have life in his name, of course. And that coincides with other pieces of John, John 3:16, just for one, super understood and familiar. There we go. Familiar passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John knew this. He bore testimony, bore witness of it, says it in so many words throughout that whole passage in John 3, recording what Jesus said to Nicodemus. It coincides with what we know that he knew, and he bore testimony to that. John wanted the Christ that he knew to be the Christ that everyone else knew, that other people would know, and that they would have life in him. But we also know, as you're turning to John chapter 10, we also know that John, I believe he understood that there was something more, that there was something more available to Christ's sheep than just to be his sheep. In verse 10 of John chapter 10, he's picking up here where Jesus speaks of the good shepherd. This isn't recorded elsewhere in the Gospels. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John wanted, he wanted more for God's people. I believe as he presented this, he was in agreement with the Lord. He wanted more for God's people than just for them to merely believe unto salvation, a gift that we're grateful for, a gift that will never be disappointed that anyone has that gift, obviously, but we do understand that there's more. We don't want to be just simply satisfied with that. John wanted continued blessing, continued growth. He wanted this abundant life for them, and so he continually bore witness to that, continually. 1 John chapter 1. And verses 3 and 4. He speaks of his dedication to bringing more growth, more understanding. When he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We've borne witness to you. We've testified this. How come? And to what end? For what purpose? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, this is why we bear testimony both in speech and in writing, that your joy may be full. And so we're going to look at these two things here this evening for just a moment. Consider His purpose in bearing witness, both speaking and in writing. John wanted unity and fellowship with God's people, and John wanted full joy for God's people. How do you secure those things with testimony? How do you garner those things from a relationship with testimony? Well, let's first talk about godly fellowship. This might be a review for some of the men who are in men's group. We talked about fellowship here recently and kind of broke it down and tried to understand what our responsibilities are in that and then some. We're intended to edify one another. We're intended to encourage one another in faith. When you get right down to what testimony or what fellowship is, it's communion one with another. Lorraine just thanked the Lord for our communion together. Here we are gathered together around the Word of God. We're gathered here in the name of the Lord. Jesus is here in the midst. I believe that entirely. We're intended to encourage one another, edify one another in fellowship, in gathering. Now, that doesn't necessarily isolate itself to being one-on-one in person. Let me say it this way. It doesn't just come with hanging out together. It doesn't require being shoulder to shoulder. I've been shoulder to shoulder with it. Well, like I said, with other people who were children of God that I had zero fellowship to the extent that I didn't even know they were a child of God. So how much fellowship was there if I'm shoulder to shoulder working with someone for 16 years that I never even understood that they were a brother in the Lord? It was what it was. Not much by way of fellowship. On the other hand, I got a text yesterday from a dear pastor, a brother in the Lord down from a little town named Capiatá in Paraguay. I believe that's his town. His name's Brother Bernardo. We've mentioned him before. He pastors a small church there just outside of Asunción. Texted me yesterday, as we do back and forth fairly frequently. And it's interesting, he encourages me in faith, he hears what's going on in my life, he asks me what's going on in my life and in my ministry, I'll share certain things with him, he shares things back to me, I let him know what the Lord is teaching me and showing me in these certain circumstances, and he reminds me of what I can remember in those circumstances. He tells me what he's dealing with, and I remind him what he can, and it's just a lovely relationship that we have in the Lord. He doesn't speak a lick of English. And I'm clearly not fluent in Spanish. And we're some, I don't know how far it is, 5,500 miles apart? 5,500 miles apart? I haven't seen him for over 2 years, and there's a good chance that I won't see him again face to face. And yet the fellowship I have with that dear brother is priceless to me. And I'm not speaking hyperbole, as a matter of fact, if I can hearken back to that term. He's dear to me, and we have fellowship. How come? Because Christ is there, the Lord Jesus is there in between us, and it's so much more than just hanging out together. I'm grateful for it. It's mutual blessing in the Lord. And let me just say this, those dear brothers and sisters that I spend a measure of time here and in close fellowship with, that I actually can be shoulder to shoulder with you, and I understand and recognize your faithfulness and our brotherhood in the Lord. How dear is that to me? Well, very, very dear when the Lord is at the center of it. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul speaks to these things. He wanted to bless those believers in Rome, and he wanted to be blessed by those believers in Rome. He wanted to have joint fellowship with them who shared faith with him, and he speaks to that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, where he says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We both have it. We both have faith. We both can encourage one another. And together we can grow in faith because of what you offer to me and what I offer to you in the Lord. He wanted to bless and be blessed. That's simple. It makes good sense. Again, it's more than just simply, hey, let's go see a movie. Not a lot of fellowship that's going to take place there because the Lord's not necessarily at the center of it, particularly depending on what you're seeing, but put all of that aside. There's just not a lot of conversation there. Can it be beneficial and friendly feeling inducing? Sure. And might be better than, I mean, it's better than hate speech to each other. But is there a lot of fellowship being built up there? I wouldn't say so. Let's sit down and have a 5-minute conversation with another brother in the Lord who reminds you of a passage you need, of a consideration that you need in the moment because you're dealing with something. Or, even if you're not necessarily burdened, just sharing the joy of the Lord. Man, you might say that that's just pie in the sky, or that's just sentimentality. I don't believe it, saints, because it builds me up and it carries me in the times when I need those things. I share this with John. I share this with Paul. I share this desire for fellowship and a recognition of its importance. Now, that being said, when you do have that fellowship one with another, what is the logical feeling, the natural feeling that results from those things when you have Jesus at the center and you have that time of fellowship? Well, when I hear from Brother Bernardo, when I sit down with Brother Gary, or sit down with Scott, or sit down with whomever else it is that I have fellowship with, when I have men's group, when we have a Sunday morning service, when I have a Wednesday evening service, when we've gathered together and Jesus is at the center, saints, unless the enemy really just comes in and is intentionally coming at me, it's not hard for me to find joy in that time of fellowship. It's a joyful thing, and that's the truth. That encouragement that I find in fellowship brings joy. These things we write to you, John said, that your joy may be full. Testimony is intended to elicit fellowship and draw joy from that fellowship that we have. When the strongest testimony that we can have in the Lord is offered, there should be that fellowship and there should be that joy that comes, well, from that testimony being borne out. Now, what is necessary for that testimony to be present? Well, Jesus has to be at the center of it. But since it's not just merely looking at Jesus and enjoying his presence, how is he represented so often when we gather together in this joyful fellowship? Well, let me say it this way. When the strongest testimony that we're supposed to have with the Lord and that we can have with the Lord is offered, when that strongest testimony that we want and that we desire to have from the Lord is offered to another, then the Word of God needs to be involved to some measure. Now, how is that? Does that mean that I see someone I haven't seen for a while, I'm like, hey, John 3:16, and, you know, high five, and we banter back and forth with some scripture? No, that's not necessarily what I mean. Although that can happen. That can take place, I guess, to a certain extent. When you live a life of faithfulness, and when you live a life in obedience to the Lord, you're presenting the Word of God in real time. And what do I mean by that? I mean, well, that you're obeying God. You're bearing witness to the truth in what God has said to you, what he's directed to you, what he's, well, foretold in Scripture, what he's promised. When the Word of God is presented in your life, when you are walking in obedience and faithfulness with him, certainly there are going to be those times when he calls you to cry it out and to state those things, but just a walk of faithful obedience to him is going to bear out the Word of God that he has spoken to your heart. Well, we just turn to John, back to John chapter 19. John was bearing witness at Calvary, of course, we understand this, or witness of Calvary in John chapter 19. He was confirming the prophetic word of God. We mentioned this, I think, last week, perhaps the week before. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. So that you may believe what? These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Recall that he's talking about Jesus' legs not being broken when the other two that were there crucified side by side with him had been broken. They didn't break Jesus' legs, but instead they stepped forward and they pierced his side instead. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. That comes from Psalm 34. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. It also speaks to that, well, that testimony borne out in the Passover sacrifice that I might have mentioned here recently. Again, another scripture, that's Psalm 22, says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. John was bearing direct witness. He was saying, this is what I saw. You can believe it because you know who I am. You know that I walked with him. You know that I've taught him. You know that I fellowship with those who did the same. You know that I'm one of the apostles. You know that I was there. I'm bearing full firsthand witness account. This happened. Why do I want you to know this? So that you might believe. The scripture that says, not one of his bones shall be broken. The scripture that says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Do you understand what happened? They crushed the legs of that guy and that guy. And this guy here, they should have done the same thing. And they said, no, 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 wait, wait, wait. And just rather arbitrarily, I'm kind of paraphrasing, perhaps speculating a bit. Perhaps rather arbitrarily, they just decided to go up there and stab him. Disrespectfully, rudely, perhaps. I've always had that in my mind, that perhaps that's what it was. But that rude and ungodly act that took place there at Calvary was a confirmation of the truth that the Lord had already foretold many, many, many generations before. And John was bearing witness to that, saying, this is why I'm testifying to you. Because this is a confirmation of the Word of God. It's a confirmation of the truth. Do you understand? We talked recently on Sunday night with these testimonies that came out. Little things to the Lord, little things when he's involved are not little. They're big. When he confirms these small things and those things are stacked up, it removes all excuse from us. Joyfully removes all excuse from us to believe that somehow this can't be so. No, all the evidence is presented to us that there's no way this can't be so. There's no way it can't. He confirms that truth. For time's sake, I'm not going to go there, but if you want to look at kind of an antitype or an antithesis thought of this, you can look at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul was talking about, man, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, this is just a house of cards. And if you remove that resurrection of Jesus, it takes everything out of everything. And once you pull it, poof, everything falls down in a heap of dust. My goodness, and he finishes up there in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And as I always say whenever I go to that passage, thank goodness it's not only in this life. You know, it's not only in this life that we have hope in Christ. He did raise from the dead. He did do all of these things and then branch off from those things all of the confirmations of truth and the testimonies of truth. Everything did take place. Everything was fulfilled that the Lord wanted fulfilled in that time. And everything that he wants fulfilled for another time just as surely is going to be. Evidence after evidence, witness after witness, testimony after testimony has proven true and backed up and supported and borne witness to the validity, the reality, the actuality of the Lord, his plan for us and all of those things. It's why it's such a blessing to know it's all true. It's why it's such a blessing to have John, a firsthand witness. It's why it's such a blessing that Paul had a face-to-face with Jesus there on the road to Damascus. Maybe he didn't see his face, but he saw that light and he talked to him, spoke to him, heard his voice, and spoke back to him. Paul knew and heard the same thing. He bears witness to what John and Peter and James and all of those other ones who walked hand-in-hand with Jesus, bore that witness to us. All of that confirmation and reconfirmation of the Word, that's encouraging. That's what we fellowship in. And saints, that's where joy comes from, in recognizing this. And then, once we understand this, and then we look at one another, and I see Christ working in him, and Christ working in my Aunt Kathy for years that I've known her, and Christ working in the young people in the back row, and Christ working, and I see these things, knowing this is applying there. And look at the fruit that's being born in these different places. Saints, I'm reminded that testimony matters. Of course it matters. We bear testimony in our own lives of the same thing. The same things that John and Peter and Paul and all of these ones were bearing to us. And there's fellowship in the confirmation of the Word in my life. There's fellowship in the confirmation of the Word in your obedience to Christ. There's fellowship in confirmation of each one of us walking by faith and showing the fruit that comes from walking by faith. There's joy in those things. And so, that's why it mattered so much for John's testimony to mean something, to be based on long-term truth, to be consistent in bearing out those short-term truth, faithfulness, day by day and moment by moment. It's based on the reality of God's Word, of demonstrating the actuality of God's Word in his life. And that's what we're called to do. Our testimony is not just to show, well, how great we are. It's to show how great the Lord is. As I say often, in doing a perfect work in imperfect vessels. And I'll close with a final thought to that end. How important it is for our testimony. Because it bears out the reality of God's Word. Once again in our text here, John 19, verse 35. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Who does John want you to believe in this passage? So that you may believe. Well, we understand what he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that what he saw was true. He wants you to believe that he's speaking truth and that the prophecy was fulfilled. But who does he want you to believe here? He brought up his own testimony, long term, short term, those things. He said that. He says, he who has seen has testified and his testimony is true. But, well, was he looking for more followers of John? Was he looking for disciples of John? Was he trying to convince people of his holiness or his righteousness or his goodness or his impressiveness? Was he seeking that we would believe in John? Saints, as I have studied out testimony, not just now, but in the years past, I recognize that there is a huge, wide chasm, a huge difference between the purpose of testifying so that you may believe God, as John did, and bearing witness so that you may believe me. And what do I mean by that? Too many of God's people, and I've mentioned a number of times, and I've come to the Lord asking to confirm what he wants me to say. Too many of God's people testify of God's work and miracles and blessing and direction so that their listener might believe them rather than him. Let me say it that way. Meaning they want others to believe that they're led of the Lord, directed by the Lord, blessed by the Lord, vouched for by the Lord, even if we are none of those things. And you can read about such things in the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees walked a walk that appeared pious, that appeared godly to some. They talked a talk that might have sounded pious. They knew the word. They could quote scripture. They wanted people to believe that they were the authority in the word, that God sanctioned what they said, and that what they said was the very words of God. They wanted people to believe that they held the ear of God, so that they would have that authority among the people. Jesus said very clearly otherwise, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. You say all the right things. You accommodate the law. You do all of this, all those rites, and you check the boxes, and you accommodate those tenets and all of those things, and you look the part, dress the part, talk the part. You appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And Jesus clearly had no use for hypocrisy. He had no use for those ones bearing out this whitewashed look, this appearance that was right, saying all of the right things. God has said this. God has led in this. God has directed in this. God's own people fall into that trap of whitewashing the outside. I've mentioned it before. If you find yourself having to explain why God told me to do that, that God told me to do this, even though every action or every word or every behavior involved in that circumstance is saying everything against what the Word of God says about that. If you find yourself having to explain that God told you this despite what the Word of God seems to clearly say, you need to stop and reconsider. After a while, even though we can dupe ourselves for a time when you play dress up with the things of God, pretending to walk faithfully when you're actually seeking your own things, hanging the God tag, as I call it, on your ambitions because no one will dare call you out on those things. It's dangerous, child of God. It's dangerous. And I've done it. I've done it. Guilty. I think each of us, perhaps, at one point or another. Because, how can someone dare question me when I say, God's leading me in this? Prove it. Saints, when we do such things, we're not just lying to people. We're lying to the Lord, we're lying to ourselves certainly, but we're lying to our God. You're asking people to believe you and not God. I think of Paul's teaching in Romans 16 when he says, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words," and that word smooth just means plausible words. It could be. It could be that this is what God's leading me in. It could be this way. Smooth, plausible words and flattering speech, and that simply means eloquent and oftentimes religious speaking. Saying the right words. Saying the words that sound holy and just. Putting on that show. Well, you deceive the heart of the simple. Saints, that's false witness. And false witness is exactly the opposite and antithesis of a strong testimony of true faithfulness based on truth. No, saints, that's not what we're looking to do. Let them praise the name of the Lord, Psalm 148 says, for his name alone is exalted, not mine, not my desires, not my ambitions. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. Saints, we must not dismiss the intentional purpose of godly testimony. The strongest, truest testimony possible for ourselves is so that others might believe, so that others might understand, so we deal in truth and truth only, with ourselves as well as with others. We live that testimony of truth and we speak it when we're given opportunity and leading of the Lord. Just in walking by faithful obedience, you'll know when the Lord wants you to talk. And even in those times when you aren't speaking necessarily, scripture by scripture, the word of God, your life will show it because you're obeying him and he will make sure that it is shown as you walk by faith. And then we have to be understanding, mindful of the privilege of contributing to the faith of another, whether it's inside of this place, whether it's inside of your family, to those who do believe or those who need to believe. Saints, we want to offer them fellowship and joy in faith. We have the means of doing this. We have the capability of doing this. Close with 1 John 5, verses 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That's 1 John 5. And verse 10 is the first half of that second of that 10th verse. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Saints, you have this witness in you. If you listen to the Lord, if you lean into the new creation, lean into the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, or strengthened by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, and obey the Spirit, you don't have to be Peter, you don't have to be Mary, you don't have to be Paul, you don't have to be any of these ones, you don't have to be John. You need only obey God, have a testimony that's true. You need only walk the path that he directs you. In the manner that he compels you to walk, knowing it to be truth, as the second part of the verse says. And you need only enunciate and share what he has made clear to you as you walk in that truth, that others may see and believe him, and not just you. Listen to him. Live as he has you and wants you to live, and your testimony will be powerful and strong, and a true testimony in the Lord.